This is the Chapel Hour, presenting a message from a recent chapel service held on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. His message, based on Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, is titled, Leaving the Past in the Past.
Will you say with me the little reminder that we give each other in chapel? The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. I read some figures a while back that said about 50,000 people die every day in this world. 50,000 people a day die in this world. And over half of them, it said, have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That is our fault. I was in New York City a while back in a taxi cab, and the fellow had a foreign accent, as they all do. And I said, where are you from? He said, from Minsk in Belarus. That was part of the former Soviet Union. And I said, how long have you been in America? He said, 3 years. I said, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ in these 3 years? He said, Jesus Christ. No, he said, does he live here in New York City? Who is Jesus Christ? Had the privilege of telling him. But my heart broke that a man from Russia had been here 3 years and in all that time had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. What is the matter with us? Yesterday morning, I had the privilege of preaching at the Greenville Rescue Mission, and three men professed the Lord as their Savior, and I'll tell you what, it got my day off to a great start. What could be better than giving our time to tell people who Christ is? What plans are you making this weekend to go out somewhere in neighboring communities or neighboring states and tell people who the Lord is? What plans have you made this weekend to tell anybody who Jesus is? Have you told anybody this week who He is? People are dying and going to hell today. And we are to blame for the fact they don't know that they don't have to go to hell. Would you open your Bibles, please, this morning to Colossians chapter 3? While you're turning, let me just say, keep on keeping on. Things get a little bit tight right now. Your schedules are getting crunched and you feel like your plate is overflowing and you're just not able to handle it all. Yes, you can. You will, by the Lord's grace and help and by your perseverance and some time management, you'll be able to get it done. Prioritize your time. Get rid of that which really isn't that important and focus your mind and energies on the main task. I didn't get to see it, but I read about it yesterday morning in the paper. But night before last, in the Olympics, there was a guy from some obscure country. I couldn't tell you today what it is if my life depended on it. I read it, but even when I read it, I like geography and thought I knew where everything was. I'd never heard of this place. Some little obscure country. He swam in the men's 100 meter breaststroke or whatever the swimming event was. And he got in by some kind of rules that allow people from obscure countries to come without meeting certain qualifying regulations. And he only started practicing last February, I think, in some hotel swimming pool. And that was the extent of his training. And he was in there with the big boys. And by the time he crossed the finish line, everybody else was out of the pool. And they said that he stopped about 10 meters before the end. And he was struggling so greatly, they thought they were going to have to send a lifeguard in after him. And this poor guy finally clawed and scratched his way to the finish line. And when he did, everybody stood up and cheered. You know what? When the Olympics is over, he'll probably be the hero. He'll be the one they still talk about. Long after they forgot who won the other events, they'll remember this guy. Because against all the odds, he finished. He just wouldn't quit. You know, I've seen on Wide World of Sports, as you have, those triathletes that after they're swimming and they're cycling and they're running, they're just so exhausted they literally crawl across the finish line. They're heroes. They made it. They didn't quit. I want you to be that kind of person. I want you to be remembered that you just wouldn't quit. Okay, in Colossians chapter 3, let's read these words together. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or that means your mind, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Don't want you to forget that phrase. That's our real text. For ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, or put to death, therefore, your members, or the indwelling sin in you. Put to death the indwelling sin in your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That means depraved passions. Inordinate affection, depraved passions. Evil concupiscence, that means forbidden craving. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For the which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. In addition to those things in verse 5, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. I want to preach to you briefly this morning about leaving the past in the past. Leaving the past in the past. Ye are dead. What are you dead to? The past. What are you dead to? The things that are on the earth, according to verse 2. You're dead to these things if you're alive unto God. I love this passage. I love this chapter. I'm memorizing it right now. I memorize Scripture when I exercise in the morning. I have a Nordic track and I put the Scripture verses out there in front of me. And that's when I try to memorize Scripture. I love this passage. It gives us really, as clear as anywhere else in one chapter in the Bible, the structure for living the Christian life. My grandfather used to say, you can tell a man in 5 minutes how to get to heaven. It's all it takes to give him the plan of salvation. But most of the Bible is written to teach us how to live successfully as Christians in this world after we're on our way to heaven. And this so succinctly, so orderly, puts forth the structure of the Christian life. Is that of interest to you? Is it important to you that you know from God what this Christian life is all about, how it's constituted and what it's supposed to be about? Does it matter to you? Or does it just matter you make a profession, you're on your way to heaven? Does it matter to you? God has given a structure, understanding, definition about how to live the Christian life. Any kind of a life of structure is abhorrent to the self-indulgent person. I preached at the rescue mission yesterday morning. Two of our graduates were there. They are house parents out here at Miracle Hill, which is a ministry of the rescue mission to children who need surrogate parents. And they're house parents. They're recent graduates. And she was saying to me, when I came to BJU, I only intended to stay a year. I didn't even want to be there. I intended to stay a year. I said, I'll get this out of the way and then I'll go on and do what I want to do. She said, I came back the second year and God started working on my life. And I graduated. She said, you know what I really appreciate? I appreciate the structure that was around me there. It really helped me get my life together. And she said, as house parents, our main job is to teach these children who've never had any structure from their parents how to live life successfully within a structure. She said, they don't know how to put the peas on the fork. They don't know how to keep their clothes folded and in their drawer and hung in their closet. They don't know anything about life with structure. And she said, if I hadn't been taught life with structure and the importance of it, I don't think I could successfully teach it to these children that I am responsible for. This passage gives us the Christian life with structure. It tells us exactly what God expects of us as we try to live the Christian life. Now, you notice here, it's written to believers who live in this world. but who are supposed to be dead to the world. Think of that. We live in this world. We're supposed to be dead to the world. Its dreams, its goals, its systems, its attractions. Verse 2 says it's written to those who are supposed to be alive unto things that are above. Now that in a nutshell tells us a whole lot about how our life's supposed to be lived here. We live here in a world that we're supposed to be dead to. All of its appeal, all of its allurements, all of its goals and ambitions. That's not supposed to be what we live for, because we're citizens of another kingdom. And we're supposed to be alive unto things that are above. Those are the things that are attractive to us. Those are the things that motivate us. Paul says, I reach forth unto those things that are above. I'm pressing toward a mark, the prize of the high calling. And when I leave this world and go above, those things I'm reaching for, I don't have in my grasp yet. They are above. They're not here. I'm not reaching for what is here. I'm reaching for what is above. What are you reaching for? What do you intend to use your degree gained from BJU for? What is it preparing you for? So you can get better grasp of things here? Or so that living here you can get a better grasp on things above and therefore know how to live successfully your life down here? What this says is we're supposed to be dead to that which other people are living for and alive to that which other people don't even know exists, because they are dead in their trespasses and their sins. Now look, if we're supposed to be dead to what's in this world, why are you keeping it alive with the world's music and the world's entertainment, all those videos and the television? Why are you keeping alive that which you're supposed to be dead to? You know, you say to me, what's wrong with movies? What's wrong with rock music? Well, very simple answer is, keeps alive what you're supposed to be dead to. That's what's wrong with it. You really don't want to be dead to this world if you have a fascination for the world's entertainment, because it is, by its very nature, keeping alive scenes. And with the music, which is so powerful, a persuader and an enforcer, keeping alive with the music and the words which ingrain, the music ingrains itself, and the words ingrain itself into you, and it's keeping alive that which the Bible says you're dead to. You can't possibly be dead to the ideals, the world system, the world's lifestyle, if you are doing your best to keep it alive by the medium that the world uses to keep it alive before those who are in the world. You don't really want to be dead to sin if you are willfully and deliberately hanging on to that which keeps the lifestyle of sin alive unto you. This passage makes a couple of things very clear. First of all, we all have a bad past. We all have a bad past. Verses 5 through 7, after it names those things, those indwelling sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, it says you used to live in these things. We have a bad past. We've been saved from these things, but our past is certainly nothing to brag about. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, Christ has suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life, when we walked according to the will of the Gentiles, we walked in lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust, unbridled conduct, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Said, you used to live this way. That was before the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it names the things that are characteristic of unrighteousness and says people who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuals and lesbians, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. It says we all have a bad past. We lived in sin. We were the slave of sin. We were controlled by sin. We didn't want anything but sin. But that's in the past. That's before the cross. Is your past a source of shame and grief to you? You felt that way, didn't you, when you came to the Savior? You were ashamed of your sin. You wanted redemption. You wanted cleansing. You at that moment, I trust, and I think if you were genuinely saved, you had to come this way, utterly ashamed, remorseful for your sin, wanting cleansing, and wanting it to be under the blood and in the past. If you didn't come that way, I don't think you could claim that you're really saved. You didn't come to take the Savior and then continue to go on and live in sin. You really intended that sin would be in the past, under the blood, forever covered, to be remembered against you no more. That's how you came to Christ. Why then do you not still feel that way about sin? Why are you not ashamed that sin is reigning in some of you in your mortal body right now? The Bible says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Why is it? And why are you not ashamed that it is? What's wrong with you? The Bible says you're supposed to be dead to that which was on the unsaved side of the cross. It's no longer welcome in your life. It's no longer sought in your life. It's no longer pursued. And you don't allow those things that are promotive of that to influence your life. We all have a bad past. Some have an honorable present. In verses 8 through 10 here, it says, now, we have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. In that passage in 1 Peter 4:4, it says, because you don't live this way anymore, there are those who think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, and they speak evil of you. And in 1 Corinthians 6, that passage says, such were some of you, but now you're washed, now you're sanctified, now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We all have a bad past. Some have an honorable present. And some who pretend to be believers do not have an honorable present. And that includes some of you in this room. Some don't have an honorable present. I was reading the other morning my devotions in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 14. That whole chapter has to do with the licentious, destructive woman who goes about trying to find those that she can commit sexual sin with. And she's out among the streets and she finds this young guy and she's trying to seduce him. And in verse 14, she says, I have peace offerings with me. This day I've paid my vows. She said, furthermore, my husband is gone on a long trip. He's a businessman. He's away. He won't be back for a long time. Nobody will know. And I have peace offerings with me. I've paid my vows. She said, I've got some food. I've been to worship. And this that I gave in sacrifice, now that it's been sacrificed, it's been given back to me, and I have something that we can eat together. No shame. A religious harlot. That's what she was. She'd been to worship. She'd been to sacrifice to God Jehovah. And on her way home, she's trying to seduce some guy to come and live in sin with her. There are Christians like that in this room. You go to a Bible-believing church. You're faithful in your youth group. You're in a Christian university. And every chance you get, you pursue sin. You're a big phony. You don't have an honorable present. You just are a total hypocrite. You hide your sin behind the guise of being a Christian. The Lord asked this question in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? He said, has church become a place where robbers go to hide to try to look good so that nobody knows they're really thieves? You know Matthew chapter 23, when the Lord pronounced woe to the scribes and Pharisees and called them hypocrites. He said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You may clean the outside of the cup and the platter. You're a generation of vipers. You're clean outwardly. You do all the religious things, but you're just filthy inside. You're whited sepulchers. Death is in you. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord said in that day, of judgment. Many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful things in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. There'll be people in hell who sit where you sit because they were just religious phonies. They had a very dishonorable present. Put on a nice religious act and a profession. Listen, you may have a bad past. You may have an honorable present, or you may not. But we can all have a glorious future. It depends on three things. According to verse 13 of Colossians 3, if we are forgiven of Christ. Verse 10, if we are created in His image. And verses 1 and 2, if we are alive unto God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, heaven is not far away. You're young. You say, well, it's a long way away from me. I have a whole big long life to live. No, heaven is not far away from any of us, young or old. You know how near it is? One breath, one sigh. Did you ever see anybody die? I have. Here they are with us. All of a sudden, there's a sigh. And they're in heaven. It's that close. Are you aware of how close you are to heaven if you're saved? Are you aware how glorious and how immediate your future is? When you go there with just one sigh. The transition is that short. Heaven's not far away. We have a glorious future. One day, C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of Britain, received a copy of Andrew Bonner's commentary on Leviticus. And it blessed him so much. He wrote to Dr. Bonner and he said, "Would please, I'm sending the book here with, autograph the picture that is in it, and send it back to me." And the book was returned with this following note from Dr. Bonner. "Dear Spurgeon, here's the book with my autograph and my photograph. If you had been willing to wait a short season, you could have had a better likeness, for I shall be like him. I shall see him as he is." None of us have to wait real long. We may have to wait a long time in terms of the years between now and heaven. But when we come to take that journey, it's a real short journey. One breath, one sigh. Are you ready? What if you are required to take that journey today? This third chapter of Colossians tells us about the structure of living the Christian life, but it also tells us about the glory of living the Christian life. The glory of living the Christian life is a decent life here and a wonderful eternal future there, which is one breath away. I'll tell you how to live your day successfully today, young people. Live it with the reality that you have a glorious future, which is one breath away. And if you're not forgiven of Christ, created in His image, and alive unto God, you have a frightening future that is also one breath away. Will you in reverence stand with me and let's talk to the Lord as we leave? Father, when we got up this morning, we all made our plans. We had a calendar for the day and so many things to do. But none of us standing here knows whether we will complete this day. And if there are those that are here that are one breath away from hell, may they not go to sleep this day without finding you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word that puts everything in a right perspective. There are young people here that are not dead to this earth. They're very much alive to it, very much attuned to it, very much desirous of it, seeking those pleasures that they sought while they were on the unsaved side of the cross, seeking the gains and glories that only the sinners can seek because it's all they have. They have no glorious future. And they're trying desperately to make sense out of this world and have some glorious moments of pleasure and satisfaction. And Lord, there are those who've been delivered from that and are supposed to be dead to that, that are seeking it every chance they get, when they get in their car and turn on their radio, when they get with a television set, when they rent a movie. Lord, show them how wrong this is. How totally contrary to the structure that you have told us is proper and right and approved of you for those that you have redeemed. Show them how utterly foolish and hypocritical they are and how wrong and sinful. Lord, I pray that you would break the chains that bind these who are alive unto Christ to the deadness and corruption and putrefaction of sin. Let your word speak to us throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
On today's Chapel Hour, you have heard Dr. Bob Jones III, president of Bob Jones University. You may order a cassette copy of this Bible message. Just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow at this time for the Chapel Hour, sponsored by Bob Jones University.